The reading this morning comes from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. May God bless that reading to us this morning and help us to understand his word, therefore, for us.
Ordinarily here in church, we make it our habit of working our way through scriptures. We preach through book after book, chapter after chapter, verse after verse. That's our regular diet here. I'm convinced that's what will keep us healthy. But this morning we're going to put aside our Thessalonians series. We'll continue in 2 Thessalonians next week. Because I want to take the opportunity to consider baptism. Baptism's not something that gets a lot of treatment in the Bible. You won't find any passage that gives you an extended treatment dealing with the topic in great detail. But it's there, isn't it? It's clearly there right throughout the New Testament. So it's worth us taking some time to consider why it's there. But as we do that, we're going to recognize immediately, I think, that baptism is a bit of a thorny topic. People think differently about this. I'm guaranteeing that within this room there are different perspectives on who should be baptized, and how much water we should use when we do it. That's okay. But how about as we agree to disagree, there's going to be different opinions. That's okay. Let's make sure we don't miss the key truths of baptism. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask that God would help us do that. And then we'll take a look at what the Bible has to say about this topic. Would you pray with me? Our Father God, we thank you for baptism. We thank you that it gives us a beautiful picture of what it means for us to belong to you. And so, Lord, we pray that as we consider baptism, as we see what you teach us about it, that we would be overawed, that we would be reminded of the great truths that sit behind this symbol. Lord, we know we have questions, we have debates. Help us not to let those get in the way of seeing the glorious truths that you welcome us to be yours. And we ask that you would give us clarity on these things this morning, because that's good for us. And because it brings you glory. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 28, after Jesus died and rose again, he appeared to his disciples one last time and he gave them one final set of instructions before he left to be with his Father. This is what he says. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now just consider that for a moment. In the last few weeks, the world has been watching as the United States elected a new president, a new most powerful man on earth. Because no one else in the world has quite so much power, quite so much influence, quite so much authority as the president of the USA. But even Donald Trump doesn't have absolute power. Even the most powerful man on earth will face obstacles in getting across the things he wants to do. And in 4 years' time, his authority will be taken away from him. But Jesus says, all authority in heaven where God is and on earth where we are belongs to him. There is no power greater than his, no authority more authoritative, no challenges, no obstacles, absolute authority. And with absolute authority, Jesus says to his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Of the two things that God commands his disciples to do, one of them is baptism. That's how important this is. And so as we consider baptism this morning, that must be our starting point. Not how much water we should use, not whether it's better to sprinkle or to splash or to douse or to dunk, not whether it's right or wrong to baptize babies. No. That Jesus said this is a vital part of the work of making disciples. Jesus says we must do it. The question is why? What is baptism and why does it matter? Why does Jesus think it's so important? And this morning, as we draw together all that the Bible says about baptism, we learn that baptism is like a birthday party, like a wedding, like a funeral, and a shower. So we're going to begin with the wedding. Because first and foremost, baptism is about us being united to Jesus. In Romans 6, which Colin just read for us, Paul uses the language of being united with Christ and being baptized into Christ. We see it even more clearly in Galatians 3, which is on the screen there, where again Paul's writing when he says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. You see, baptism is a symbol of being united with, joined to, made one with Jesus. Which means in many ways, baptism is like a wedding. You see, a wedding is a public declaration of an invisible reality where we celebrate visibly two people becoming one. They come in as two individuals from different families and they leave united, bound together. They've tied the knot. They say to each other, what's mine is yours and what's yours is mine. And of course that refers not just to their possessions, that means everything. All that I have, all that I am, I give to you. And in a marriage ceremony, all the things, the vows, the rings, the dance, they're all symbols of this union, two people becoming one. So much so that when you are out on the street and you meet someone and you notice that they've got a small bit of metal around the fourth finger on their left hand, you know instantly he belongs to someone. And in the same way, when you see someone being baptized, you see in symbolic form that she belongs to Jesus. They're bound together. Now, this might give Matt and Esther a heart attack, but in just a short while, we're going to celebrate Naomi's wedding. And just to make Matt sweat a little more, the marriage has already happened. Because before Naomi was born, before Matt and Esther met, before the creation of the world, God chose Naomi to belong to him. Not because Naomi is extra special, but because God is extra generous. He chose her. And at the point that Naomi put her trust in Jesus, she was joined to him forever. And in that union, Jesus makes promises to her. He says to her, what's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And that's a pretty sweet deal, because in this case, all Naomi has to offer is her sin, which Jesus gladly takes and bears the punishment for. And in return, what Jesus offers to her is his right standing with God, his spirit, and his eternal presence. And so, friends, whether you've been baptized or not, I want you to see that this is what it means to trust Jesus. This is what a disciple is. I mean, it means entering into a union with Jesus, a relationship. Jesus is not just someone that you know something about. He is the one you are united to. Lots of people don't actually want that kind of relationship with Jesus. For want of a better word, lots of people want friends with benefits with Jesus. Not in a sexual way, but they want blessings without commitment. They want a transaction, not a relationship. They want the hope of eternal life, but they want to continue to live unrestricted, unbound by him. You see, that's not the relationship that Jesus offers us. If you were invited to a wedding where the bride and the groom came in and made their vows and then went back their separate ways and lived apart, that would be strange. Well, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're someone who's been joined with him from now and forever. What happens to him happens to you. You're united. And so today we remember that. As we baptize Naomi into Christ, we're reminded that the Christian is united to Christ. Baptism is like a wedding. But there's a problem. Because the thing that Scripture teaches us again and again and again is that to be united with God, we must be sinless. And we're not. From the opening pages of the Bible, we're confronted with this reality that sin separates us from God. Just consider what we read in the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, they first disobey God's command, and what happens? They're separated from him. They're expelled from the garden where God is. When the nation of Israel refused to repent of their sin, they were sent into exile. What is exile? It's separation from God. They're kicked out of the land where God is. Sin separates us from God. And one of the ways that the Bible helps us understand this problem of sin is using the language of cleanliness. Sin is likened to dirt, to muck, to filth. And sinful people trying to approach God is like me trying to walk into my parents' house when I was a teenager and I'd been playing footy in the mud with my friends. My mum would stand at the door and she would go all Gandalf on me. "You shall not pass!" Don't even think about it, she would say. If I was going to walk my feet onto mum's cream-coloured carpet, I needed to wash. Well, friends, God was so determined to teach his people about the problem of sin that in the Old Testament, he gave them a whole system of purity laws. If you've ever read Leviticus, which you should do, you'll find all these laws about how someone might become clean and unclean. There are foods they can't eat, things they can't touch, activities they can't do. And all of this is to remind them, it's a symbol of how sin separates them from God. And that if they're going to become acceptable to God again, they need God to clean them. Now, under the Levitical purity laws, God provided lots of different ways for people to become clean again. Sometimes it was blood, as an animal being sacrificed to be made clean. Sometimes it was fire, the thing that made you unclean, being burned. And sometimes it included water, washing away the impurity. But while animal sacrifices and washings could make someone ceremonially clean, there is nothing we can do to cleanse us from the sin and rebellion that flows from inside of us. We're like people trying to wash in a sewer. Doesn't matter how hard you scrub, you won't make yourself clean. We need God to clean us. We need God Himself to become a sacrifice for our sin. And He did. At the cross, He did just that. He offers to all those who repent and believe in Him the forgiveness of sins. We can be washed. And so today we're going to be reminded of this fact. We're going to be reminded that we're not clean. Naomi is not clean in an inward sense. And neither are you. It's not something you ate. It's not something you touched. But it's, as one writer puts it, the problem is this stinking, vile, revolting ooze of rebellion and hatred of God that pours out from people's hearts. An unstoppable flow which is part of our very nature. No tap that can turn it off. There is a constant, odious stream of sin pouring out of our hearts. It's a vivid picture, isn't it? But that's what we're reminded of today as we witness baptism. We're reminded that sin deep within us separates us from God and that we can't change that ourselves. That our good works, that going to church, reading our Bibles, none of that will clean us. Only God can. And at the cross, God does. Friends, the fact that there is a great big bathtub sitting out there this morning is a reminder that we all need to be washed. But the fact that there is a great big bathtub out there is a reminder also that through Jesus' sacrificial death, we can be. Baptism is like a wedding, a symbol of our union with Jesus. Baptism is like a shower, a symbol of us being washed clean by Jesus. But the next way we see baptism described is death. Do you not know, Paul says in Romans 6, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? What's Paul saying here? Well, recently, Janice and I have been dreaming about buying a house. And at the price point that we're looking at, there are a lot of renovator's delights. You'll see them come up online. The photos look great. Oh, wow, what a bargain. And then you go and inspect it, and you realize it's an absolute dump. It's damp, it's rotting, it's cracked, it's leaning, it's falling off its stumps. And while the real estate agent stands there smiling, describing its potential, what it really needs is to be knocked down and rebuilt. Well, friends, it's the same with our sin. Lots of us like to think of ourselves as renovator's delights. We're not perfect, but we've got potential. I'm just a bit of a fixer-upper. I just need to work a bit harder at ABC. I just need to do a bit more of XYZ. But friends, the gospel teaches us that following Jesus is not simply a matter of trying harder or doing more. Because you're not a fixer-upper. You need a knockdown and rebuild. You won't please God by working at your life. You need a new life. And in order to get a new life, well, first, you need to die. And so in just a few moments, we're going to celebrate Naomi's death, which sounds strange, but it's true. The old Naomi, Naomi in her original sinful nature, could never please God. In fact, Naomi deserved nothing but eternity apart from him. And friends, so do you. So do I. But when we turn to Jesus, our old self is put to death with him. The old Naomi died with Jesus. And so as we witness Naomi descending into the water this morning, we're going to be reminded of this death. Just as Jesus went down into the grave, so did Naomi. Now, Jesus stayed dead for a couple of days, but if I hold Naomi under that long, I'll get wrinkly fingers. And so we're going to do the quick version today. After just a few seconds, we're going to let Naomi back up again. She will rise again. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Which means baptism is also like a birthday party. Because Naomi is joined with Jesus, what happens to Jesus happens to her. Naomi died with Jesus on the cross. Her old sinful self is put to death. But just as Jesus rose again to new life, so does she. And so today we celebrate. We celebrate the day of new birth. We celebrate the fact that God gives life to people who deserve death. Now, today, after Naomi climbs out of her bath, I suspect that we're going to want to encourage her. We're going to want to kind of say something to her. And the word that most of us will go to is congratulations. That's kind of what we say to when someone experiences something good. Congratulations. Now, that's fine. As long as we understand that when we're congratulating Naomi this morning, we're congratulating her in the same way that you congratulate a new dad. Think about this. When you congratulate a woman who has just given birth, you're actually encouraging her for her achievement. She did something. She labored and pushed and endured. And so we rightly encourage a new mum for her efforts. But when we congratulate dad, well, we know full well that he did nothing. He possibly even made the whole process more difficult. But still we congratulate him. Not because of what he did, but because of the good thing that has happened to him. Friends, today that's how we congratulate Naomi. Because today we're not celebrating something that she's done. All Naomi did today was die. We congratulate her because God has done it. He's given her new life, as he's given to so many of you as well. And so, friends, today we celebrate that. And as we celebrate, we're also reminded of the new life that we've been given to live. You see, when you get married, if you've been married, you stop living like a single person. At least you should. And when you get united to Jesus, well, you stop living like someone who used to be dead in sin. Instead, you start living like someone who has been given a new life, someone who's been washed clean. And so, friends, if you're here and you're a Christian, be reminded of that this morning. As you watch Naomi go down into the water and come back up again, remember too that you too have died with Jesus so that you can live a new life. Well, friends, this is what baptism is. Not some magical process that secures Naomi a spot in heaven. No, a reminder, a symbol of God's promises, a symbol of what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it's a reminder that as Christians, we've been joined forever with Jesus. We've been united with him in his death so that we might live new lives in him. It's a reminder that the sin that once separated us from God has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. And so, friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, let me invite you to turn to Jesus today. Just like me, just like all of us, your sin separates you from God. Regardless of whether you think you're good or you're bad, you have rebelled against God by refusing to honor him as God. And so apart from God, you're facing an eternity of death. But know that at the cross, Jesus took that punishment on himself. He offers you in exchange for your sin, his righteousness, his spirit, his eternal presence. And so turn to him today. Come talk to me if you want to find out more about what that looks like. And friends, if you're here this morning and you are a Christian and you haven't been baptized, let me encourage you to be baptized. Come talk to me about that. Notice in the Bible that when Saul gets converted, God sends Ananias to him, and he hadn't been eating for 3 days. But do you know what the first thing Ananias does? He doesn't give him food. No, he baptizes him, and then he gives him food after that. You see where the priority lies. When the Ethiopian eunuch first understood the scriptures that he was reading about Jesus, he stops the chariot and says, "Look, there's water. What should stop me from being baptized?" Friends, if you're a Christian, what should stop you from being baptized? Now, just to be clear, we won't do that today, but come talk to me. We can fill the pool up again. I would love to talk to you more about what it means and to encourage you. Friends, if you're a Christian and you have been baptized, be encouraged today. Be reminded of what God has done for you through the Lord Jesus. Because, friends, this is what it means to be a disciple. To be washed clean by God, to be joined to Jesus, to die and rise again, and await to be glorified with him too. That is good news. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for this physical reminder of this tremendous reality that in Jesus we can be joined with you forever. That we can be washed clean of the sin that separates us from you. That we can be filled with your Spirit and empowered to live a new life in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that today we get to be reminded of that. And I pray that we would see that today is not just about what is happening to Naomi, but that each of us would be reminded of what you have done for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.